Turn to Colossians 2:15, would you? Let's talk about Satan's defeat one more time. Colossians 2:15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of those principalities and powers openly, triumphing over them in his death, burial, and resurrection. The word spoiled is not used as we would use it. It means actually to bring to nothing. You know, if I send you to the store with a long list of supplies that I need and give you no money, I brought you to nothing. You're going to be helpless. And Satan is helpless because he was brought to nothing. He was brought down by the glory of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, the power of the living God. After 3 days and three nights, Jesus defeated him and rose up triumphant. He said it was an open show. That means everybody in heaven, earth, and hell knew that he had been defeated. The thing you need to remember is he was defeated for you. And when Satan has wiles or strategies or schemes against you or your household, you need to know that he's just trying to make an inroad into your life, but you can stand successfully against him. He cannot be successful against you. Now, here's the scheme. He has no legal right in your life. He has no legal right. He has no moral right. He has been defeated. He's deceptive. It says in Revelation chapter 12, he deceives the whole world. When you're deceived, you think you have the truth, but you don't. And he tries to deceive you to get an inroad into your life in order to take you down and to take your family down. His objective is always to kill, steal, and destroy. In Jesus' ministry, when they brought the young lad that had the seizures to the disciples and they could not cast him out and they brought him to Jesus, Jesus said he was possessed and a demon had tried to destroy him. And that's always Satan's objective, to take more and more control of your life and to destroy you and destroy your household. But you need to know he has no legal right there. You have no legal standing at my house. When you come, you knock on my door. If I let you in, if I don't let you in, you have no legal right to come in. You would have to break in and then I'd call the police on you. Because you don't have legal standing there. Satan has no legal standing. You are born of God. You're in the kingdom of God. He has no right to you. No rights whatsoever. Now, we yield to him, and we yield him through our mind most of the time. He places some thought in our mind. We begin to ponder and meditate on that thought, and then he finds a way to inch into our life through that thought. You need to recognize the thought of God and the thought of the devil. Cast down the imaginations that come that are not of God, and to stand firmly in the word of the living God. Satan has to have a way in. Now, we look at Ephesians chapter 6. He's been spoiled. The word stripped is used by some translators. It means he has no armor, no equipment. He's a liar and the father of lies. He's fast-tongued and he speaks fast, speaks deceptively. In order to get you to hear what he's saying and come into agreement with him. Well, we do that so much we don't recognize that we're coming to agreement. You say, I think I'm catching a cold. I would rather say I think I'm catching healing here than catching a cold. So I don't know what we're ever going to do. We don't have any. We've never had any. Well, you know my family, how things always go. And we step right into, with our mouth and with our thoughts, into the kingdom of Satan, into the darkness. You know, we travel overseas. We have to adhere to the rules and laws of that land. In Russia, you don't take photographs in certain locations. And if you do, they will get you. And you don't take roads and bridges and transportation systems. And one time Wayne was taking a picture of a flower shop. They have these beautiful kiosks, the most magnificent flowers. And I don't know where they come from because it's too cold there to grow flowers. And I know they have greenhouses. They grow lettuce in greenhouses. So maybe the flowers came from greenhouses. But they're absolutely phenomenally gorgeous. And he's just taking a picture of the flowers for me. And the lady started waving and hollering. And I mean, she saw that camera. And they kind of panic where cameras are concerned because there's some strict laws about cameras in Russia. Well, when I go to Russia, we're very careful with the camera. Wayne almost got in trouble twice, one taking flowers and one taking a bear. Well, we haven't seen the whole list of what's prohibited, but obviously we made the people nervous with our camera. We have to adhere to their law because, in part, you're beyond the reach of the government of the United States of America. Now, when you step into the kingdom of darkness by listening to what Satan had to say, by hearing to what he had to say, by digesting his thoughts and repeating his thoughts, you step into the darkness. You're a child of light. It's just supposed to walk in the day. So you don't want to be in the darkness. You don't want to be where Satan is, where he rules and where he reigns. He rules the darkness, and with our mouth, sometimes we step into the darkness. Now look at Ephesians 6. We wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We said Satan's group varies in rank and power. They are kind of militant in organization, and you can see the different military strategies, powers, rulers, high places. But it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, the word wrestle confuses people But when you're wrestling against Satan, and when he wrote this to the Ephesian church, he had already made it very clear to them that Satan was defeated. They were not wrestling to defeat him, and they knew that by what Paul had instructed them in chapters 1 and 2, and I'll go over that with you. They're not wrestling to defeat him. He has been defeated. You're not trying to defeat him. You couldn't defeat him if you did try. He has been defeated. He's been spoiled. He's been robbed. He's been stripped. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection put him underfoot. And that's where he is supposed to stay. Now, he does all the time try to crawl up your leg. You notice that? But if you know who you are and you know his defeat and how you can speak to him, it doesn't matter what he suggests to you. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to think about it. And you certainly shouldn't say it. Because it is in the thinking of it, the pondering, the meditating, and the saying of it that you give it room to grow. You know, if you have a plant you don't want to grow, just don't water it. We planted some plants before we left, and they didn't get quite enough water because they were new. And when we came back, they looked pathetic. Pathetic. I mean, I thought, we paid for those. They have to have water to grow. And your thoughts have to be watered with the words of your mouth, and they begin to grow. If you speak the word of the living God, it begins to grow. And good things blossom, good things bloom. You have life, and you have life more abundantly. You have everything pertaining to life and godliness if you water the right things, if you water the word. But you can water the kingdom of darkness, and that also begins to grow. Now, these people were well aware that Satan had been defeated. They're not wrestling to defeat him. This is not a military procedure. This is an occupational army. Now, World War II, when Japan was defeated, 1945, they call it VJ Day or Victory in Japan Day, they sent out an occupational army. Japan had been defeated. There wasn't any doubt that they were defeated. General Douglas MacArthur was put in charge of the occupational forces. They were there to keep peace, to make sure there was no more uprising, that nobody or no small groups of people had any smart aleck ideas and rose up again to try to take power. Now, the occupational army had certain rules and regulations, certain things they did. They're actually keeping the peace that had been won and bought. See, what you're doing is keeping the peace. You're not a militant army. You're an occupational army. The occupational army was in Japan under Douglas MacArthur from 1945 to 1952. 45 to 52. It was illegal to fly the Japanese flag in Japan. You had to have special permission. The Japanese were not allowed to have any military forces or any army whatsoever of any kind. And that was for several years until they gave some leeway and helped the Japanese to rebuild because of the encroaching of communism. They could see that the Japanese were going to need to protect themselves from communism. And so they began to help them in a measure under strict rules to have an army. But in the beginning, they were allowed no army and no flag. Now, they're doing that. They're occupying, doing that to keep peace, to see to it that there's no further uprising. And with the words of your mouth and with the thoughts of your mind, you're to keep peace. You're to see that there's no more uprising in your life. And you're to put down uprising with the words of your mouth by speaking the word of God. Same thing happened in Germany. They were in Germany. The occupational forces were divided into between four countries. France took a part. Soviet Union took a part. Britain took a part. And the United States took a part. They divided the country into four parts and divided the city of Berlin into four parts. It was quite a trauma in the beginning till they got it settled. But they were in Germany as occupational forces only from 1945 to 1949. Now, you're not trying to defeat Satan. He's been defeated. When that bomb fell on Japan, they were defeated. But the army stayed there to make sure that nobody rose and tried to come back to full force like they were. Now, you're the occupational force over your life. You're the one occupying your body. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the child of God. You're the occupational army. You know Satan's been defeated. One minister put it this way. I loved it. He said, Jesus came, put him in prison, gave you the key, said, now keep him there. Isn't that clear to you? You're an occupational force. You're occupying. You're not occupying over my life. You're occupying over your life. Now, you are watching over the saints in prayer in case anybody needs any help. But the main person that helps you is you. You know, some people aren't putting forth much effort. They just jump into a prayer line and want pastor or whoever's praying to do all they're occupying for them. No, it's your temple. It's your body. It's your house. You're going to have to occupy yourself. Now, the body of Christ will help you and the church will help you. You're in the right place. But you're going to have to recognize the work of the devil, because we're not ignorant of his devices. That means we recognize him. When he told these people to wrestle, they knew they were simply occupying, simply keeping Satan underfoot. Now, if you go to chapter 1, I'm going to prove this to you. Start with verse 19. what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's a place of great victory. He raised him from the dead, where he defeated Satan, and set him at his right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I love that. There is not a time, let me read you a verse in Revelation that I like. There is not a time when Satan is going to gain control or gain authority. He has been defeated. Let me see if I know where it is. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore. I love that. Just love that. Now, while we're here on earth, he has a lease. He took up Adam's lease. He has a right to be here. Adam's lease. He has a right to live here. He doesn't have a legal right to your life or to the life of your children. You're supposed to watch over your children until they can watch over themselves. You're supposed to watch over them in the spirit as well as in the natural until they're able to watch over themselves. There comes a point when you can't help your older children without their cooperation. You've already figured that out, haven't you? So Paul made it clear to them that Jesus was set far above. In other words, he's had victory. He has won, but he didn't win for himself. He won for you. Now, if you go over chapter 2, where he enlarges this, verse 6, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're sitting there with him. So he's sitting there in victory. I'm sitting there in victory. Now, Wayne and I one time were going to have lunch together, and I think what happened was we had a miscommunication. I went to Bonanza, and he went to Golden Corral. And only one of us had money. It was quite tragic. I waited, and I thought, what? You see, you can't be together in separate places. You need to think about that spiritually. It'll help you. So finally he said, well, she's not coming. And then it dawned on him that maybe I was somewhere else. And he did find me about 10 minutes before his lunch hour was over. So as he came in, he exited also, and we sang happy trails to you until we meet again. And I ate my lunch by myself. He had to go back to the office, but we weren't together. You have to be together with God. You have to know who you are and walk with him. Walk in the light. Digest the word of God. Speak the word of God. Know your right. Know your authority. Know Satan is under your foot. You're seated far above. When you're seated far above, you're looking down on the works of Satan. Looking down. Joel told me yesterday, that's our son. He called and he said, you're supposed to what? Listen very carefully. This is very important because I had to think twice. Some days I have a slow mind. He said, you're supposed to take your wife out to dinner to some place where they look down on the menu, not look up on the menu. You get that, ladies? Look up on the menu like fast food. Look down on the menu like. See, and you can look up on Satan or you can look down on him, but from where you are, you're looking down on him. You are seated in heavenly places. You're looking down. You're not looking up at Satan. He's not 10 foot tall. You know, sometimes people talk to you, think Jesus is only 2 foot tall. Satan's 10 foot tall. But you go to the book of Isaiah, or maybe it's in Ezekiel. It says, is this the man that shook the nations? They were startled. You mean this? This is Satan? This is he? See, we've magnified him and given him credit he doesn't have. I'm not afraid you'll take my car. I'm not afraid you'll live in my house. I'm not even afraid you'll walk on my property. It says no trespassing. He has no right to your life. He's trying to deceive you and trick you and move in. He has to have some sort of permission. And we give him permission all the time. I was in Watson Clinic. You know, they want to see how tall you are. The older you get, the more they think you should. They should know how tall you are. And they're very nice about it. They said, have you ever been any taller than you are today? Isn't that cute? I said, no, ma'am, I'm as tall as I've ever been. I haven't shrunk at all. I knew that's what they should be going for. And a lady in the room, you know, I don't know what she's there for. She said, you know, I have cancer. How am I going to know that? I don't even know who you are. I didn't say anything. And she's telling, so she didn't get much response out of me. So she's telling these people this, but she told everybody in the room. Well, see, she just keeps flinging the door open, flinging the door open, flinging the door open. The minute you have a sickness or disease, you close the door and you anchor it firmly. You take out your security guard, the word of the living God and the Holy Ghost of God, the power of God, and you say, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed, and God sent his word to heal me, and this weapon formed against me will not prosper.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Then you rise up to your full height in Jesus. We're supposed to be as tall as he is. We're supposed to grow up in God, not be children. Well, you know, children, they say anything they're thinking. And he hit me. That's mine. I want her to go away. Make her go away. And she's usually the sister that's living in the house too, you know. Your enemies, the scripture says, are they of your own household. And there's real serious truth to that. I mean, after all, do you even know who your neighbors are? It's not the neighbors you're troubled with. It's the household. These people that were wrestling knew they were keeping a defeated foe underfoot. They knew that. He said, you are seated far above. And then he uses another analogy for us to get. Verse 22, hath put all things under his feet. Well, obviously, if you're seated far above, everything's under your feet because they're under Jesus' feet. But the reason is, he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. You're the body. He's the head, and you're joined with him. Now, my head and my body always end up in the same place. Funny how that works, isn't it? I told you the other week, if that wasn't the case, I'd have set my head up here and kept my body on the sofa. Because when you fly in and fly out like we did, it's like, wow. We haven't done this in a long time, have we? a couple years older than the last time. You know, when I fly in and fly out, I fly out at my convenience and fly in at my convenience. But I had to fly in at my father's convenience. And so it was really quick. And I would just been happy on the sofa today. But my head and my body always work together. And when the head had to be here, the body had to be here. You are the body of Christ. You are the body, and the head has great victory, and the victory of the head flows into the body. And what's under the foot of the head has to be under the feet of the body, because the body and the head are joined together. You can't have the feet up here under the head. They're down here under the body, and you're joined with him. So he had given those two analogies, that they're seated with Christ, seated together, and all things are under his feet. They're joined to him, and all things are under their feet. So when they're wrestling, they know that. They're not trying to defeat Satan. You are not trying to defeat him. You cannot defeat him. Jesus came because you couldn't do it. He came because he would do it for you. And as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. One family had two precious children, and the older boy talked a lot, and the little girl always tried to out-talk him, you know, outdo him. And if he said he made a 95, she said she made a 98, you know. She always topped him one. And what happened was, they opened the door to the devil that way. And for a while, that's cute. Isn't that cute? So cute. But it became a problem. And one day, coming home from school, the little boy said something about, I believe it was an Indian they had, and some Indian corn and some Indian artifacts. And they'd had a special, you know, deal they were learning about Indians. And the little girl piped up and said, we had corn in our class, too. We had lots of corn in our class. And we had cream corn. And we had corn on the cob. And we had popcorn. Wasn't any of it true. It's not cute anymore. So she's flinging the door open. Because who's the liar and the father of lies? Satan is. And that mother suddenly had a flash of revelation that this is not right, this is not good. She said, I bind you in Jesus' name. The kid never told another lie. It was over. But see, that door had flung open to the simplest little thing that was in the beginning. Isn't that cute? The devil worms his way in. But that mother knew her right. She knew her authority. She knew that child who was small cannot be undermined. The devil cannot undermine your children without your permission. You write that down. That's very important. He cannot undermine your children without your permission, especially when they live in your household. Now, if they're adults, that's different. She knew she had rights. She knew she had authority. She knew Satan's defeat. She just took her stand. And it only took one word. Now, when Jesus spoke to devils, he didn't do a song and a dance. He just spoke. Look at Mark chapter 5 and let's see where he just spoke. I was not always Pentecostal, so I didn't come through the wild casting out devil era that hit the Pentecostal church, but I've heard tales. Thank God I wasn't there. Chapter 5, verse 8. But several people have said they would pass out paper bags when you came to church in case you needed to throw up a devil. Does anybody remember the paper bag era? Is that amazing? We haven't got any scripture for paper bags. You need to stick to the scripture. You need to stick to the word of living God. Jesus didn't throw up any devils. Verse 8, he said, "Come out, thou unclean spirit. Come out." That was it. He spoke to them. Sometimes he didn't even speak to them. He just laid hands on them and they left. The power of God routs out the devil. The devil has no right. He has no authority. He cannot molest you. Unless you know what we do. Sometimes we just moan and groan a while, complain a while, pout a while. One day Wayne asked, was I going to forgive? And I said, not today. That's how I felt about it. I just thought, this is upsetting. And besides that, the sun had already gone down, and I thought probably have sundown tomorrow. I was kind of pulling the scripture a tad, but I thought, you know, why not? Jesus laid hands on them. He spoke to them, but he didn't put them in any paper bags. He didn't put them in any boxes. And he never allowed them to speak. I don't know why you would talk to the devil. He's been a liar for 5,000 years. He's got a lot more experience at lying than you do. I hope. He didn't ever talk to him, and he told the disciples, he said, one disciple speaks, he said, no, don't speak to him. Tell him to hold his peace. Shut them up. You don't care what the devil's saying. It's not the truth. It doesn't affect your life. Your life is run by the word of the living God. Cast them out. Lay your hands on them in power. Shut them up, and they're gone. And it's just that simple. That's the right that's given to every believer. Now look at Mark 16, and let's prove to you that you have that right. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? Amen. It doesn't say these signs shall follow the pastor, these signs shall follow the evangelist, and though they do follow the pastor and evangelist, they follow every believer. If you know your rights and your authority, then you can, and that really it says cast out, and it would be better to say take authority. You take authority over him. When it says cast out, people pray and they say, I cast you into hell. Well, you can't cast him into hell. He has a time span on earth. You remember what they said to Jesus? So are you going to cast us out before the time? Right. See, he has a time span when he's allowed to live here. He took up the lease through Adam's sin. Adam's time span on earth was given to Satan, and he has a time span to live here, but he lives here without authority. And he does have authority over the sinner because they're in his kingdom. But he doesn't have authority over you. He doesn't have authority over your children. He doesn't have authority at your household. And if you recognize his devices, when you begin to wrestle with him, you wrestle him with the specific perspective that he has been defeated. Now let's look at 1 Timothy and see how we're going to do this. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereto you are also called to have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. When they wrestle, they're wrestling with faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from the word. So when they wrestle, they're wrestling with the word. Well, what does the word say? That Jesus spoiled principalities and power. You bring the word up to Satan. Said, no, Jesus spoiled you. He robbed you. He stripped you. He made nothing of you. You have no power. You have no authority here. In the name of Jesus, I command you. I like one minister. He said he opened the door and saw the devil standing there. And he said, oh, it's you. And he closed the door and went about his business. I wish we could be that unaffected. See, well, I'm not affected by the devil. Sure you are. The last time you were out of money, you said, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We don't have any money. We never had any money. Nobody will give us any money. Not a good time to borrow money. If we borrowed money, if they gave us money, we couldn't pay it back. Does that sound like wrestling in faith? Sound like fighting the fight of faith? Now, I know mothers get distressed with their children. I'm a mother. My children are adults. Oh, thank good for God. But sometimes you wrestle with your children. And your grandchildren depend upon the structure of your household. But wrestle in faith. Wrestle with the word of God. See, God, you said, that all my children would be taught of the Lord and great would be their peace and undisturbed composure. Take God, His promise. Take His word. Put His word. Wrestle with the word. You fight the fight of faith. You're fighting a word fight. You're taking the word. The word of God belongs to you, and it's the eternal word. 1 Peter says it's the eternal word. It's the word that endures forever. So the word of God never fades away, never fails. You know, if you have a blue dress, blue is particularly bad to lose its color over time and over washing, especially if you dry it in the dryer. Oranges lose their color. Some colors more inclined than others. You go to paint your house. We just painted my father's house, and they said, don't paint that color. That color fades easily. So some things lose their color quickly. But the word of God never fades. It's as blue as it ever was. It's as green as it ever was. It's as orange as it ever was. It still works exactly like it's always worked. It works by what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth. And the fight of faith is always fought with your mouth. It's never fought or wrestled to defeat Satan, but it's fought with your mouth to let Satan know that you know that he has been defeated, and you know what God said, and it lays claim to the promise of God and says, this is what I believe, this is what God said to me, this is what's now working. And it doesn't have to look like it's working. Isn't that amazing? And the thing that throws us is our vision. Now look at 1 Peter. One of the greatest detriments to faith is time. With the passage of time, we're prepared for a moment of faith, a day of faith, maybe a week of faith, but we weren't prepared for a month of faith or a year of faith. One minister, I was just reading his testimony, the Lord spoke to him and said, you will have an Oriental gentleman who will come and be joined to your church staff, and he'll be a great blessing to you. And he said he said it for 10 years before that man showed up. See, it's been the biggest blessing they'd ever had. But he said, for 10 years, I've been saying. You getting that part? Saying. I have an Oriental man that's going to come to be part of the church staff. It's going to be a great blessing. He said, oh, you can't believe the blessing that he is. See, you take the word and you just say it. Thank God children are taught of the Lord. Great peace, undisturbed composure. I said for years about Joel and his math, my children have, Joel particularly, have great skill and knowledge in all learning and understanding. That's in Daniel chapter 1. Because they put him in remedial math. I couldn't have been more surprised when they called and said, we're going to put Joel in remedial math with your permission. Now, Joel was a good student. I went and sat in the classroom and watched, and I had a concept of that, but we won't talk about it. I thought the teacher was very loving and very kind, and she did love her students. I saw some other things as well. Anyway, they put him in remedial math. He just didn't catch on. Third grade, that's third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. No matter what you did, he just didn't get it. And we kept saying, Joel Cumbie has skill and knowledge in all learning, particularly math and understanding. Kept saying it. Because God said it. God said it. You know you got the easy part. All you got to do is believe it and say it. God's got to work it out. All of a sudden, just like you snapped your fingers, he caught on. He flew through college calculus like it wasn't anything. I took college calculus, so I know it was something. I was there. Whew. I was the one they let go to the teacher's office and finish the test. I made 100, but I didn't make it quick. I was a good student, but I took my time. I had to think about it, ponder it, and work it out, and she let me go finish the test, the final, in her office, and I made a really good grade, but not quickly. So I know it's difficult. And he just suddenly caught on. I mean, it's just like you just snapped, just like striking a match. He just suddenly got it. And for years now, even to this day, people hunt Joel, especially the nieces. My brother has three girls. They hunt Joel. People would call the house after Joel moved out. I said, you know, he has his own house now. I said, give me the number. I got to ask a math question. But we didn't let the devil have that. Number one, you got to balance your checkbook. I don't think he has to be a math whiz, but you do have to balance your checkbook. You do have to know how to write a check. You do have to know how to add and subtract. You do have to know what to do at the gas pump. There are certain things that are mathematical. If you're a cook, you do have to know how to measure. You do have to know a certain percentage of fractions in order to measure and cook things. And I'm not asking God to make him a whiz. I'm asking God to make him adequate, make him more than enough in the arena of math. And God said, I can do that. Now, why didn't God do that when he's in third grade? I don't know. Why didn't he do it when he's in fourth grade? I don't know. Why did he wait so long? I don't have the foggiest idea, but it doesn't matter to me. We got it. Amen. We got it. But it was a faith fight. I tell you, I started the fight the wrong way. I went and talked to the teacher. First of all, it was a 10-question test, and she counted off 20 points per question. And I didn't think that was fair. And so I knew that, see, he would have made a better grade at 10 points per question than 20 points per question. You know your math to know that. So I thought, well, she's accidentally made this mistake. But she didn't accidentally make the mistake, and she was riled up and upset with me. And she said, Mrs. Cumby, I'll tell you the truth. I'm doing this like I want to, and that's the way I chose to do it. That's what she said to me. See, you can't wrestle in the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can't come against people and win. You go because God sends you, and you go in the gentle spirit of the kingdom of God. You go in your own spirit, and you'll do like I did. You go home with your head down. I had to tell Joel, because I assured him that she had made a mistake, and it was all right, and that she'd correct the mistake. I had to go home and tell him that she didn't make a mistake, and she wasn't going to correct things, and he had failed the test. And he's just a little kid. I wrestled with the flesh and lost. Wrestle not, wrestle not, wrestle not, wrestle not against flesh and blood. Take the word, wrestle with the word. Wrestle in prayer, wrestle in faith. Now here's what Peter says, same thing. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's very clear he can't devour everybody. He's seeking someone to devour. He's looking for an open window, open door, someone who will let him into their life. It says, resist steadfast. How? In the faith. You wrestle in faith. You resist in faith. You fight in faith. That means faith comes from what? Hearing the word of God. You fight with the word of the living God. You fight with the promises of God. You let the devil know that you know what God said. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, you're probably not going to be exempt. There are afflictions in the world. They're accomplished in the brethren. They're probably going to be accomplished, or the devil tries to accomplish them in your life. But he said, resist with your faith. Now, have you watched on the, every now and then they have in the, on Sports Channel, where they're doing a tug of war, usually across some ditch of water or some sand pit or something. And those people are really resisting. They're really pulling. They're using every ounce of their strength to pull the other team into the ditch. That way they win. The other team's also... You know, sometimes we don't resist Satan. Resist means you use power. When you resist something, you use power to oppose something. Now, if someone tried to snatch your kid off the sidewalk out here, you would understand the word resist. But if you get up and your throat hurts, your eyes are dried out, that's what happens in airplanes. And the people are too loud. Fight the good fight of faith. I tell you what I do. I've had such great success. If you eat next to me in a restaurant and you're too loud, I'm going to pray you out. I said, I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Immediately after they finish their meal, they feel led to go home. And every time that works. You cannot talk loud and disturb my meal because I know how to get rid of you. And I learned that from a minister in the days of cigarette smoking. The people on the table next to him were smoking cigarettes. He got tired of it, and he said, that cigarette will never light. And the man lit it about 5 times and kept going out, and finally he left. I have authority over my atmosphere. If you're in my space, I have authority over you. You have authority over your body and over your space and over your children and over their space. And don't do like what one man, he told me this himself, I wanted to say. I didn't know what to say. How dumb can you get and still breathe? He said he liked to scare his children. And he said after they went to bed at night, he'd go around and scratch on the screens and bang on the window. He said that really scares them. I just opened my mouth. He thought that was really funny. He thought that was just so funny. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. Stay off the devil's territory. Fear is not of God, it's of the devil. Stay out of that. Don't scare your children. Do everything you can to maintain their peace. To comfort them. It's the fight of faith. You resist in faith, you win. How do you resist in faith? You believe in your heart and say with your mouth. Look at 2 Corinthians. It's all in what you believe. It's all in what you say. 4:13. We're talking about resisting in faith, fighting the fight of faith. believing, which is faith, we having the same spirit of faith. What does the spirit of faith do? According as written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Faith always believes and speaks. That's how it works. That's how you got born again. You believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Faith always says what it believes. So you believe God, you meditate in the Word, and you begin to speak God's Word, and you begin to see that Word come to pass. Now, I'd like to say it's instant, but even in the fast food restaurants, sometimes things aren't too instant. Have you noticed that? Look at verse 18, this same chapter. Look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal or temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. The Word of God is eternal. So look not at the things which are seen. Now, in the Greek language, there's a lot of words for look. This word for look is a different word, and it means don't look at from a distance. I just love that. Because usually we're not looking from a distance. We're looking close up. We've examined it. The trauma and the dilemma and the how-tos and the who can and the who can't and why not and who will and they said and how did. And we're just examining it. And he said, this word says, don't even look at it from a distance. Now, my vision's not, I've been wearing glasses since elementary school. Without my glasses, I live through a glass darkly. Wayne has very keen vision, has always had very keen vision. Hasn't even needed reading glasses until this last year. And Suzanne has very keen vision. Everybody in my family, they're looking at some bird on a post across the field. And I'm just, honestly, to tell you the truth, first, I'm just trying to find the post. Wayne has particularly keen distance vision. And how you can do that? It's like he could, if they put a dot on that wall out there, he could spot it from here. God says, don't look at whatever the devil's doing. Don't look at it. Don't stare at it. You know the old song, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. You were cute as you could be. Riding in your Model T and it was plain to see. I enjoy your company. It means you were staring. That's what that song comes down to. One word, staring. Don't stare at your problem. Don't stare at your dilemma. What are we going to do? We're going to believe God. And we're going to say what we believe. We're going to anchor our faith. So don't look at the dilemma. Don't look at the trauma. Put on your spiritual blinders. When we were in Charleston years ago, we took the buggy ride. I was a torment. It was actually an architectural tour. And they were, you know, George Washington slept here. And this great person was here. And they explained the hurricane anchors. Most of the buildings have these huge hurricane anchors. And he's giving a really nice architectural tour. But I was intrigued by the horses. They were French Persians. Which is a huge horse, similar, not quite as big as the Clydesdale, but it's a big horse. And I said, where did these horses come from? And he's given his architecture, and he looked at me like, he said, we buy these from Disney World because they only use young horses, and as they age, we buy them, and they come to Charleston. I said, oh. And he went back to his tour, and I said, do they work 7 days a week? He said, no, ma'am, only six. I said, you don't run them like this. Feeding them breakfast. Oh, no, ma'am, he said, but we do feed them in the evening, and we give them a bath, and we have a stable, and I'm going to take you by the stable. He did, too. I was there. He took me by the stable, and I got out and looked at it. He said, and I want you to know, I said, before you even ask, that when these horses retire, we pasture them. We do not make glue out of them. But see, I'm not focused on the architectural tour. I don't care about the architect. I love architecture. I old things, but I was that day my focus was the horse. I'm focused on the horse. Those horses have blinders. It's amazing. Most of them have blinders like this. They can't see the left. They can't see the right. They only see what's right ahead. That'd be good for you if you'd put on your spiritual blinders. Quit looking at your lack. Quit looking at what Satan's doing. Keep looking at the Word of the living God and begin to say, this is what God is doing. This is what the Bible says. This is what's happening in my life. And those horses, I'm sitting on this side of the buggy. And when they would pull in, when the car would come, they have to defer to the car. That's a good thing. And they would pull in kind of a little spot. And one time, more than once, they were 4 to 6 inches from the vehicle over here that was parked. Horse didn't even know that. He didn't have a clue. He's just following the leadership of the guy that's cracking the whip. Just following the leadership. And the guy moves that reins left and right. And he just goes left and right. He can't see over there. But he trusts the man who leads him. And we have the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. He guides us into all truth. We're supposed to trust him. We're supposed to know he's working, he's working, he's working. And it's not he's working, I hope he's working. No, he is working. And so don't look at what you can see. The fact that you can't see he's working doesn't mean he's not working. Now, years ago, this is what the Lord showed me. You've seen me do this before. If you haven't, if you have, you get to see it again. How about that? Here's a bunch of buildings, city street, buildings on both sides. Here's an intersection, buildings down here. I'm going this way. I only had two or three visions in my life. I'm not given to visions. Now, I might be later on, but I'm not today. I'm not much of a visionary, so when I do have one, I kind of remember it. But I'm going this way, and I'm expecting something. I'm needing. I'm desperate for something desperate. But it's just not coming. I kept walking. It's not coming. It's not coming. And right about here, I sat down and quit. Remember it just as well. And it was right here. Couldn't see it for the building. And within 5 minutes, I'd had it in my hand. But I'm just looking. I'm going by what I see. And when I didn't see it, after a while, I didn't see it, and I quit. I didn't get it, and I needed it, but it didn't happen. Because I'm going by what I see. I didn't see it. I'm going by how I feel. I don't feel like it. There's a marvelous book out. It's been out for decades. I loaned my copy. It never did come back. And I finally... You know, the Lord answers the cry of your heart. More than once, I'd said, if I had that book, if I just had a copy of that book, if I just knew who I loaned it to. I knew a lady that also had a copy, and she said, you know, I loaned mine out and never did get it back. I thought, I bet it was 20 years later that across the internet, we just happened upon a website, a little old lady in her 80s, and this happened to them. She and her husband, he had cancer. I don't know, 30s or 40s, you know, long time. It'd been a long time ago. And there was that book. I ordered a copy. In fact, I ordered 5 or 6 copies. And then I got her on the internet, and I've talked to her. And she said, she's so cute. She said, honey, you know we're in our 80s now. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, is your husband still alive? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, we've been running a bookstore. We let the children run the bookstore now, you know. I talked to her. She's just precious. The thing that impressed me with the book was he got sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. He went to his office until they had to tie him in his chair. And then it was obvious that he couldn't go to work anymore, and they finally had to hospitalize him. He never flinched a muscle. They never flinched. And the night the doctor came in and said, he will die tonight, they were totally unmoved. And she said, well, this is the night of his healing. They never let the word of the living God escape from their mouth and their heart. And the description of his dilemma and what cancer was doing to his body would make you nauseous. And that's the reason I do not loan the book out. You don't even have to ask. But they just never flinched. She said she went down to the window. Her husband, you could hear him breathing for several rooms down. All the way down the corridor, you could hear him breathing. And she's standing there at the window. Her pastor had come by in the afternoon and said, it'll be over by morning. I'll be here to help you. Oh, thank God we don't have to wrestle with pastors with no faith. Now, people do get sick and die, and I'm not telling you they won't get sick and die. There's some reasons for that. This man had his faith working. He didn't turn loose of his faith. And when he quit breathing, the nurses thought he quit breathing, he could no longer be heard breathing. She ran from the window where she was, down about 4, 5, 6 rooms to his room. And there he was, sitting up in bed. Healed. He'd been unconscious for days. Been in coma for days. Healed. Last thing he said to his wife when he realized he was slipping into a coma, he says, you hold on to me, I'm coming back. And she held. How do you hold fast with the words of your mouth? I'm not a healer. Nobody here can heal you. But Jesus is the healer. And greater is he that's in you. He's on the inside. And I don't care how big your dilemma. If you'll quit looking at it. Quit talking about it. And start talking Jesus. Start talking the word. Start believing. You know you can read the word until you do believe it. Sometimes our situations are so. I've had that myself where No, I'm just saying it. I'm not really believing it. Have you ever done that? It's kind of fake faith, which won't work, by the way. But say it until you do believe it. You know, there's a picture of my sister and I with the same dolls. I was in sixth grade, and she would have been in first, I guess. And I actually don't remember it, but I think I remember it. You know why I think I remember it? Because that was Mother's favorite picture, and she'd take that out all the time. We'd look at that picture. I saw the picture so many times. Now I remember this. I remember that day, that Christmas, but I don't really. You know, you keep meditating that word. You keep reading it, and you keep reading it, and you keep reading it. Suddenly faith rises because faith comes from the Word. The Word puts out faith. You keep pouring water on a fire, and that fire goes out, and you keep pouring the water of the Word on your fire, and that fire goes out, and the Word of God sees to it, and the power of God backs up the Word, and they work together, and your dilemma will dissipate, disappear, and cease to exist. And I know that because God said so. But you have to believe it and say it. Now let's finish with Psalms 1. It's not easy to say some things, you know. We want to mumble and complain. We want to grumble. We want somebody to know. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my heartache. And when somebody says to you, I really can't talk about it, help them not to talk about it. Don't egg them on. Now, I do believe you have one confidant, one person who's full of faith. Who's going to help you stand in faith, who's going to catch you when you say the wrong thing, when you're believing the wrong thing, who's going to catch you when you're troubled and distressed and disturbed and prop you up in faith. I believe in that with every fiber of my being. I don't believe you walk alone. Don't believe you should walk alone. Most people are not capable of walking alone. But if you tell your problem to everybody, the devil will capitalize and destroy you. Because, first of all, not too many people have faith. You notice that? You'll say, I don't know what we're going to do, and they'll say, what are you going to do? I don't know what you're going to do. Wow, what are you ever going to do? They'll add more doubt to your dilemma than you had to start with. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful where you get your information. You don't get it from the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful. That's progressive. You're walking, then you're standing at the street corner talking, and then guess what you do? Sit down. That's when you're in big trouble, when you sit in the devil's territory. Don't even walk by. Don't stand there. Don't listen to the sinner. Listen to the word of the living God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. That means I have a continual flow of whatever word, whatever promise meets my dilemma, whatever helps me. It's a healing verse, a financial verse, a verse about my children, a verse about my marriage, whatever I need, and I meditate in it night and day. It's like air conditioning. We don't want any. You want air conditioning just in the daytime or just at night? You want it all the time. All the time, I'm focused on the Word. I'm not focused on the problem. You know, some people are so focused on the problem, they get out their binoculars to make sure they get a good view of it. And you know, anything you're looking at through binoculars gets bigger? You notice that? Put them binoculars down. Get out the Word of the living God and focus. Be like a tree planted by the river water that brings forth fruit in season. There's going to be a season of victory. There's going to be a day when your dilemma and your answer shows up where you can touch it and feel it and see it. In the meantime, all you look at is the Word of the living God. In your that Word, the river of water, the Word of God, says you're washed clean by the water of the Word in Ephesians, brings forth fruit. His leaf, and I love this part, shall not wither. Have you ever withered? See, we're not really talking about a tree, we're talking about you. Have you ever withered in the middle of your dilemma? I looked up that word wither. To faint, to fail, to fall away. To come to naught, to fall down. But if I keep my eye on the Word says I won't even wither. I love that. Look yourself in the mirror, especially if you're my age or older, and see all those wrinkles. Imagine not withering. Imagine your face not withering. Imagine your mind not withering. Imagine your emotions not withering. Imagine your heart not withering. Imagine the Word of the living God holding you steady. Steady, steady, steady. Whatever you do will prosper. That prosperity is for the man who stays by the river. The man who stays by the river. What does that mean? The man who's meditating in the Word. The man who's holding fast the Word. The man who refuses to turn loose. That little man's alive today. I don't know how many years have come and gone, several decades, and he's alive. Unless he died this year, he's in his late 80s. Because he refused to wither. He stayed planted by the river. Stayed planted by the river. Stayed planted by the river. Is that amazing? Do you know that'll work for you? Do you know that'll work for you? Now, I like what one minister said. So those people who are sure it won't work for them, let me give you some hope. One man asked him, he said, what if I believe God and die? He said, you would want to die and you weren't believing God? You would want to face God and have him say, you didn't even try. Whatever your dilemma, die trying. And if you try with the word of the living God and hold fast to that word, there comes a season. You'll bear fruit. There comes a season. There comes a season. Season of victory. Wayne and I live on property behind some water, and we have a bridge. We built the first bridge ourselves for, $500 or so. And then we repaired it over the years. The force of the water pushed down the post, and we had to repair it, and it cost over $1,000, $1,500, so I forget the exact figures to repair it. And then those were 25-year posts, and we're going into our 30-year. Now we've got to replace the whole thing. And now to replace it was $250,000. You know how much money that is? I don't have it, and I can't get it. And if they would give it to me, I couldn't pay it back. But Almighty God is more than enough. More than enough. When they put that bridge in, the county promised ingress, that canal, ingress and egress across that body of water for 100 years. See, nobody had ever lived back there. And we moved back there. We didn't know that document was in existence. But over the years, Wayne had found it. He said, I'm going to take this document and show it to the county. And they looked at it, contacted their attorney, sent the man out, built a bridge. $250,000. It's been up a year. They called me the other day, called Wayne, and said, we're coming out. A year's up. We're going to recoat your bridge. Stick to the word. Amen. Why worry? When you could pray, trust Jesus. He is your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Just rest upon the promise. Why worry, 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 worry? Why worry, 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 worry? You know that song? When you could pray, why worry? When you could pray, trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest upon the promise. Why worry, worry? Worry, 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 worry. When you could pray. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the word. We go forth to do as you've instructed us in your word, and we thank you for victories. Victories everywhere. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you.